Good morning. I invite you to open with me 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 40. 25 through 40. Now, as you're turning there, I'll start here. We shared in our time together last Sunday, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, as we continue our journey through this letter, serves as a transition in it. It's a transition in which Paul has moved away from addressing concerns and issues, challenges and difficulties and struggles within the church, happening within the Corinthian church, that he has heard about, that has been brought to his attention, and he's shifting away from that now to answering questions, specific questions that were asked of him by the church. Most likely these had been, as we shared last week, brought to him in a letter. Again, in summary, these specific questions were primarily regarding marriage and singleness. Marriage as, now that we're believers, what does it look like? What does it look like in terms of for singles? Now that we're believers, what does it look like? What is it to look like? How do we do this in an honoring, glorifying way to the Lord whom we have been saved by and whom we desire to serve? Last week we looked at or dove into Paul's specific answers regarding marriage. And this week, as we close last week saying, we're going to look at Paul's specific answers regarding their questions in terms of singleness. In terms of singleness. As a brief preface here, like with his words on marriage, Paul's not giving us a complete theology here on singleness. He's not going to touch upon every single thing about singleness and what it looks like in the context of the life of a believer. He's answering very specific questions that have been given to him, and therefore we want to remain faithful to that. But there is much, much in terms of helpful, greatly beneficial, profitable, practical instruction given here to us about singleness that I pray is a great encouragement if one is single, but I also pray for those that are married that we will then have the ability to better know how to encourage those that are single, so that they truly see the gift that is singleness, just like the gift of marriage is also a gift from the Lord. As with marriage, this chapter is one of, in my opinion, and one of the most helpful chapters in the Bible on the subject of singleness. And its instruction is as relevant for Christians, as we said last week, in this century as it was in the first. Merritt, the writer of one of the commentaries that I looked at for this, he shares this. In 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 40, we have the most developed and sustained argument in the whole Bible for the benefits and blessings of singleness. And to that I would agree. So, let's dive into this text. If you haven't already, I invite you again, open with me 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 40, and yes, I do recognize there may be a few in here that are paying attention from last week. We have skipped over some verses here. We have skipped over verses 17 to 24. We will come back to those next week, okay? We will come back to those, but looking at marriage and singleness, wanted to tackle them back to back, so we will come back to those verses, and I pray rightly handle them as well. So, again, if you haven't already, open here chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, and if you were able at this time, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God, please stand with me as the Word of God is read aloud in the presence of the people of God to and for the glory of God. We have it, amen? My heart smiled this week. I don't know if you can see this or not, but you see that in my Bible, that little marking? That was Titus. Apparently, I was reading this at one point with him on my lap, and that's what happened. So, brought a smile to my face. Anyways, So if I mess up on the words there in 28 through 32, you know why. All right, here we go. Now, concerning the betrothed, or some versions will say virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers, that the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away, Paul writes. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help this morning. Father, we do. We implore you by means of your Spirit, indwelling all who are in Christ, that you would teach us your word, your truth, for our good and your glory, God. That you would continue the transforming work that you are doing in each and every one of us, God. Father, I pray that you will preach a better sermon to all of us here today than what I am about ready to, by means of your Spirit. Father, that you would open our eyes to the beautiful truths that are found within this text. I pray that it brings great encouragement, that it spurs all of us on as your church to grow in our affections for you, and to live for you more faithfully, to find our contentment not in anything that we might have in this world, even really good gifts from you, Father, but that our contentment would be in Christ alone. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we thank you so much for the gift that is your word, for these are the words of life. It's in Christ's name, and all of God's children sit together. Amen. Amen. Okay, so as we begin here, I want us to recognize a few things here that I think are greatly significant, that will be helpful before we even really get to dive into the meat and potatoes, so to speak, of this text. So first is this. When Paul writes at the very beginning here, now concerning the betrothed or virgins, singles, the unmarried, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment. As we spoke to last week, he is simply pointing out here that Jesus gave no direct teaching on the goodness and the blessing of singleness, although he does allude to it in Matthew 19. There, he touches upon it, but Paul is about ready to go into much greater detail. Yet, what Paul is saying is that that his teaching is no less divine or authoritative. That he is not speaking his own words, but he has been found trustworthy by the Lord, and therefore he has been carried along by the Holy Spirit, if you remember in our study of 1 Peter. These words are written by means of the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and therefore they are breathed out by God through Peter To put it another way, Paul's judgment, his words here, are not his words. They're the Lord's through him. Paul writes his epistle, including these words in this section of this epistle and all of the epistles that he wrote, all the books of the Bible that he wrote, by divine inspiration and not human insight. He knows the Lord has given him apostolic authority to speak and to write for the benefit and the profit of the church. And so let's recognize that straight away. Second, let's recognize this. Kind of mentioned it earlier on. Singleness, as is true with marriage, is a gift from God. It is a gift. We read chapter 7, verse 7 from last week. Each has his own gift from God. And he's speaking to both. He's speaking to marriage, and he's speaking to singleness as well. Both are gifts, and therefore both are good. Both are good. This reality is affirmed over and over in the text before us, even in last week's text. Again, verse 1, chapter 7. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Speaking to singleness. And he says it's good. It is okay. It's right. And chapter 7, verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single. It's good. Tom Schreiner, very well-respected New Testament scholar, he drives this point home in an article entitled, Single and Satisfied in God. Single and Satisfied in God. And in it, he highlights an all-too-familiar attitude towards singleness in the church. He writes this, and perhaps this has been your experience as well. I know that it was and has been mine. Many in Christian cultures encourage everyone to marry in such a way that suggests that those who are unmarried are strange, that singleness is not normal, or at the very least, they are missing out on all that God has for them, even that they are not fully fulfilling their calling as Christians. I would extend that even further. Inadvertently, the church continues to foster this mindset in so many ways. Think about this for a moment. Many sermons, many books, many articles, many conferences, many podcasts and programs today focus on biblical standards and instruction for marriage and the family, right? There are tons of them. There's not a lack of any of that. And many of those are good and excellent and right and helpful and necessary. Not diminishing that at all. That should be the case. But sadly, much less attention, if any, at times, is given to what the Bible says about singleness. Even more, a great deal of the resources that are available are simply directed more towards helping the singles cope, reflecting, no doubt, not purposefully and not intentionally, but reflecting that being single is more of a curse or a stigma than, dare I say, a gift or a blessing. In my years of pastoral ministry, there have been a great deal of singles over the years who themselves have asked me questions like these. What is wrong with me? Why am I single? Is it okay that I'm okay with being single? Is that okay? Am I not faithfully serving Christ if I don't marry or don't remarry? At one point in my life, as I got married at an older age, at least in comparison to many others, I was wrestling with some of these same questions myself. So this text is very near and dear to me as well. I don't want to say even me, but to me as well. What we see in 1 Corinthians 7, what we will see in 1 Corinthians 7, is the 180-degree opposite of that. of that negative mindset on singleness. Paul, again, writing with divine authority of our God, the very words of God, carried along by the Holy Spirit, is actually, in fact, very pro-single. I think as we were reading through the text, you could probably get that hint. He is very pro-single, but he is also very pro-marriage. This plays out, or that plays out in many of his other letters. He is both, because the Lord is both pro-marriage and pro-singleness. Just as marriage isn't spiritually, words are hard, spiritually inferior to singleness, as some in the Corinthian church were making out, also, singleness isn't spiritually inferior or inferior in any way to marriage. Both are gifts from God to those to whom he calls, and being good gifts, may we be content by his grace in them. And the third thing to recognize here, the singles of which Paul is addressing are, in summary, the unmarried, the betrothed virgins, meaning unmarried, never having been married, and widows or widowers. That's who he's primarily focusing on in this text, and we'll remain faithful to that. Again, Paul's not giving a complete doctrinal thesis on singleness here. He's answering specific questions that have been asked to him. And as an aside, affirming that Paul is both pro-singleness and pro-marriage, he even says that widows, widowers, he draws this out at the very end, are completely free to remarry. Although he says remaining single would be of great joy as well. I know my grandmother lost her husband at a very early age with 4 kids and a full-time job, and she was one of the most joyful people I've ever met and never remarried. Was that wrong that she never remarried? No. Would it have been wrong if she did remarry? No, Paul says. By God's grace and by God's grace alone, that was what my grandmother chose to do, following what she felt the Lord was calling her to do. And she was used in great and mighty and powerful ways of all of her children as she raised alone primarily or walking with the Lord today. And I am very thankful because one of them's my dad. Completely free to marry. He writes in verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord, meaning only another believer, not unequally yoked. And obviously this works the other way as well when a husband loses his wife to death. All of that said, the many things Paul speaks to in this section of text, one of the primary focuses, or the main thing, is or are the blessings, or again, dare I say, the advantages of singleness. And again, when I say that, and when we continue on, please let us see this through the lens of both are good. Both marriage and singleness are good. There is nothing wrong with either. Paul's focus, though, is to show the beauty and the advantages, the blessings, the benefits of singleness. That's his point. And so that's kind of how it's going to sound as we go through this. But both are good. Both are gifts. Neither is wrong. Neither is sinful, as Paul has said over and over again in this section of text and even before it. So, in terms of singleness, what are the benefits? What are the blessings? Why is this a gift? Whether it be someone that is younger, that has never been married, even someone older that has never been married, or a widow or a widower that has chosen to remain unmarried. What are the blessings to them? I pray it's an encouragement to you if you are in that, if you have been called to that by the Lord, and I pray that for us that are married, that again, we can better encourage those who are singles that may struggle with it at times and may ask some of those same questions. So I've got a few things here in terms of benefits, and I'm going to start with this one. Singles, Paul tells us, are spared of some of the troubles in this present distress. Singles are spared of some troubles in this present distress. Now, to be sure, all will experience troubles in this life. All believers, single or married, will experience troubles and afflictions and tribulations and trials in this life. Yet it is clear in verses 26 through 28 that Paul is drawing this truth out, that singles are indeed spared of some of those troubles, that marrieds are not in this present distress. This meaning, in part or in summary, the sure and certain experience of suffering that the church is and will continue to experience until Christ's return. That's what he's talking about, this present distress, as we're going through this life until Christ returns, which is filled with trials and tribulations and troubles and affliction and opposition and persecution and suffering, and for lots of different reasons. Our own sin, the consequences of our own sin, but also simply just for serving and living for Christ. In the immediate context, let's think about when Paul's writing this. The church was and would continue to experience great suffering and Roman persecution. Paul, who both knew of and had experienced much suffering and persecution, knew it would have been increasingly difficult for him to experience what he experienced if he also had a wife and children. Because every time that Paul would have been beaten or stoned or imprisoned, every moment that he was near death, not only is he obviously concerned and feeling his own pain at the potential of his own death, but added trouble would have been there of thinking, what's going to happen to my wife if I die? What's going to happen to my children? How are my boys going to end up when they don't have a father influence in their life for so many years? There are all of these added troubles that come as a result of that. Not that marriage is bad, and that's not what Paul is saying. He is simply saying what's obvious to us, I think, each and every one of us. Those would not be present. Those added things would not be present in our lives as singles. Point being, suffering and persecution is difficult enough for a single person. But the problems, the troubles, and pains are multiplied for one who is married and has a family. Imagine this with me for a moment. The emotional hurt and pains are that we experience, let's just say, at the death of a dear, dear, dear friend, right? Think about how those are magnified or amplified if it's instead the death of our wife or the death of our husband or the death of our child, right? That's what Paul is pointing to here. When I was single, for example, and I was trying to get a job early on as a school teacher, and I didn't know, and I had anxiousness and troubles as to how am I going to provide for myself. Those were real. Am I going to get a job? Imagine the greater trouble it would be of, am I going to get a job in order that I can not only support myself, but that I can make sure that my wife and my children are taken care of? Singles are spared from that. That's what Paul was saying. As we were returning from vacation, we were passing over the South Carolina and North Carolina border, and the skies opened up, and thunder and lightning roared and flashed. Seems like it happens every time there. And the rain poured down upon our vehicle, so much so I had to turn on my flashers. And I was hoping others would as well so I could even see. And I was troubled. I was anxious, white-knuckling the steering wheel. Yes, for my own safety, but even more so, I am anxious and troubled because I'm looking over at the precious gift that is my wife and the precious gifts that are my boys sitting with me, and I am more worried about them. I want them to be safe. That would not have been as present if I was single, right? That's Paul's point here, what he's trying to speak. Moreover, in marriage, as is the title of a great book on Christian marriage that I would commend to you, we must remember in marriage that that's when two sinners are saying, I do. Two sinners are saying, I do. When Court and I got married, yes, we were two individuals saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, and we were presently and we are continually being sanctified of the sin that is still in us, that God is working out of us. And to be sure, there are great blessings that came from or come from our marriage that we would not trade for anything. But what else comes when two sinners say, I do? Conflict. Intense fellowship. Due to what? The selfishness and the sin that the Lord is still working out of us, and that he's using the other in that process as well. These being but a few examples. That said, as we hear from Paul, one advantage, one benefit of the gift that is singleness is that they indeed are spared from some of these amplified, intensified troubles. And Paul's really clear on that. More could be said, but let's go to the second one. We find it in verses 29 through 31, which perhaps might be a little confusing of a text or part of the text. And I pray that we see it's really, I don't think that bad at all or that confusing at all. But singles more easily keep an eternal perspective. Singles can more easily keep an eternal perspective. This is what I believe Paul is speaking to in these three verses, where we read, this is what I mean, brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. That last sentence, that last phrase is really where Paul is drawing us to. To be sure, Paul is not teaching that marriage is no longer to be binding on believers and their marital responsibilities are to be reduced. That's not what he's saying here. None of the areas in which Paul speaks to here is inherently bad at all. Marriage, sorrow, rejoicing, possessions, pleasure, all have proper place in the Christian life. In fact, each is a part of God's provision for our lives here. Gifts. What Paul is saying is simply that these are not to dominate one's thoughts. These are not to dominate one's behaviors. These are not to detract us in any way from our faithfulness first and foremost to the Lord's work, to what we've ultimately been created for and saved to make much of Christ. As singles, we do it ourselves and in partnership with others of the gospel, and in marriage, we begin by doing it together and with our families. But both have the same calling, and we're to remain faithful on that calling. We are not to hold we are to hold marriage in the highest honor, to rejoice, to weep. We're not necessarily called to despise earthly possessions, but we must not overvalue them. We cannot make them idols in our lives, and so often that is the case. Why? Because Paul says they're temporal. They're good gifts for this life, but they are not eternal. They will pass away. And the fact of the matter is this: with marriage and with family, these things often increase in our lives, right? Obviously, marriage happens, and then oftentimes children happens, not always, but children happen after that, right? We have lots of rejoicing, but we also have lots and multiplied weeping and mourning. You go to my house, you got lots of possessions, junk, that we try to get rid of. And then one of them sees it and it finds its way back to where it was. But we have lots of those things, right? We have all of that. Singles aren't dealing with that in the same intensity as marrieds. And so therefore, indeed, it is easier for them, I would argue, to remain focused oftentimes. This is not a dogmatic statement. It's just, this is a most often thing. That it's easy for them to remain focused on that which is eternal. That which is lasting. Paul, speaking to a right and eternal perspective of which he wrote to the Colossians, to make sure that our minds are ever set on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. When one has less of these things, it's easier to indeed have and keep an eternal perspective in this life as we wait and along the next, our eternal life in Christ. Let's go to the third advantage here, the third benefit, however you want to term it. Singles are less hindered. Again, not necessarily a dogmatic statement. This isn't true every single time. But singles are often less hindered in having an undivided devotion to the Lord. And a lot of these build upon each other. Paul speaks to this in 32 through 35. He writes, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, fully devoted to the Lord. There is less things that are vying for his attention. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And the worldly is not necessarily a bad thing there. He's just saying things of this earth in this context. And his interests are what? Paul says, easily divided, right? And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things. Again, things of this earth, of this life, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, not to say that marriage is a sin, is what Paul is saying here, or that he's placing this certain yoke upon everybody, but instead to promote good order and simply to secure our undivided devotion to the Lord. To remind us that whether married or single, our devotion is first and foremost to the Lord. Again, when Court and I got married and we wrote our own vows for our marriage ceremony, and the last statement that we said is, we commit or we promise, we covenant to love the other more than ourselves, but less than Christ. But less than Christ. Love, again, what Merritt shares here, saying it much better than I could, godly husbands and godly wives will be concerned about their spouses. Yes, loving, serving, pleasing their spouses. In fact, God intentionally designed marriage in this way and is honored and glorified by it. However, married couples cannot allow their devotion to one another to usurp their devotion to the Lord. Paul's point is simply that singleness is a blessing from the Lord. It's advantageous in terms of lowering responsibilities and concerns that come with marriage, allowing for a less hindered, undivided devotion to the Lord. Recently, I've been reading a book. I would highly commend this to you as well. It's called God's Bible Smuggler. It's a biography about Brother Andrew Vanderbilt. Many have probably just heard of him as Brother Andrew. The eventual founder of a ministry called Open Doors, which still smuggles Bibles into many closed countries throughout the world. His calling was to take Bibles past the Iron Curtain into communist countries. In his later life, that shifted as the wall came down, right? It shifted to Muslim countries in that 1040 window that is oftentimes spoken to. But about halfway through the book, I was reading this and just seeing, man, the impact that the Lord was using Brother Andrew for in smuggling these Bibles in, and just the amazing way in which God was, the miraculous way that God was getting these Bibles into these countries. And then there was a chapter in which Brother Andrew, who thought he perhaps would be single, met Corey. And they got married. And they began to do this work together. Just as effective as he always was. And then what happened, as oftentimes does, they began to have children. And in the first child that they had, there is a chapter that I was reading regarding this. And you can just sense in the text his anxiousness, how this was troubling him, that he was gone that first year of his first child's life for 8 out of the 12 months. And just that wrestling that he had, it wasn't bad. It wasn't bad or sinful that he was married, that he had children. It's just, it brought out this point. It illustrated this point to me that I have to make sure, even though God has called me as a husband, as a dad, I have to make sure that by his grace, I'm doing that well and faithfully, and I'm washing my wife with the word, and I'm shepherding my children's hearts to the Lord, but also that's a part of even a greater devotion to the Lord that I am to have. And I can't allow that to usurp this. And you could just hear, it was heart-wrenching to him. It was difficult for him. And I think that's what Paul's saying. That singles, because those things are less present in their lives or not present in their lives, are aided in some ways in having an undivided devotion to the Lord. It's a personal example. Really, it speaks more to my children, but I have seen the difficulty at times and the anxiousness that comes. What Paul was saying here, from loving and supporting my boys and being there present for my boys, yet also making sure that ultimately my devotion first and foremost is to the Lord. This is most often, for the Dodrills in our current season of life, seen in sports, which are not bad and that my boys love and we love. But oh, how they can consume our lives. At times, this past season, we had some Wednesday evening baseball games. And we also had Bible study and children's ministry and that my boys love and want to be at. Now, this example, let me stop real fast to say this. This example is not meant to say whether or not one should allow their children to play on Wednesdays or Sundays. That's not the point of this. It's simply a personal example of my own struggles. Okay? Instead, again, it's simply to bring out the added anxiety that I had personally as a dad. This can look completely different in your own lives. This is my season. One, these anxieties, this tension that wouldn't be there if I was single and didn't have any children. Praise God, I do have my wonderful wife, and that I'm happy in that calling, and I'm content in that calling. But this tension of, okay, I want to live up to my responsibilities as a dad. I want to be present in the life of my boys. I want to support my boys. But two, my desire also, and even more so, is to live up to my responsibilities and my faithful, and to be faithful to my calling to the Lord as a pastor here. And therefore, there was this tension that came, that arose. What do I do, Lord? What do I do here? You know my heart to love and support and be there for and be physically present for my boys. But also, I know that you have called me to this, and this is this reality. What do I do, Lord? If I was a single pastor with no children, that anxiety, those issues would be non-existent, at least in that way. I think that's what Paul was trying to point us to here. To be sure, marriage, and hear me on this, to be sure, marriage does not prevent great devotion to the Lord, and singleness doesn't guarantee it. That's not what Paul's saying. But it is true that oftentimes singleness has fewer hindrances to it. Therefore, it's often easier for a single person to be more single-minded in the things of the Lord. Let's close out our time here this morning in this way. Church, I pray that we recognize, if we haven't before, and that we truly believe and know that God can be trusted, that God is good, and His gifts to us are good, that God knows what He is doing when He calls people to marriage, and God knows what He's doing when He calls them to singleness. Neither being greater than the other, both being good and perfect gifts from above. Whatever God's calling for you, you can rejoice and be certain that it is His best for you. This is where these kind of moments and these kind of things are where it really, really, it amplifies the truth that what we believe about God determines lots of things, including our contentment in different seasons in our lives. Do we believe that He's good? Do we trust Him? Do we believe that the gifts and what the gifts that He gives and what He calls us to are a part of His sovereign, perfect plans and purposes that will ultimately work out for our good and His glory? Do we believe those things? Therefore, if we do, we will be able to be greater content in any and every circumstance. And that includes if He calls us to marriage, or if He calls us to singleness, if He calls us to marriage with kids, or singleness, if He calls us to marriage without kids, or singleness. What do we believe about God? Do we trust Him? Is He good? Or do we just say it lip service-wise and sing it? Do we really, really believe it? So if we're married here today, may we, only by His all-sufficient grace, be found faithful to that calling. If we are single here today, whether we continue to be single or one day are married as well, if we are single, may we, by His all-sufficient grace, be found faithful to that calling. And together, both marrieds and singles, because all of us make up the church, we're all in this together. We're all called to the same calling together to make much of Christ. And together, all of us, may we encourage one another all the more to gospel ministry and biblical faithfulness as the day approaches, as we eagerly await the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who ultimately is our bridegroom, all of us being His bride. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You for Your words. Thank You for Your words, God, that do encourage. I pray they were a great encouragement to each and every one of us today, Father, that they remind us that every good and perfect gift comes from You. And marriage is a gift, and singleness is a gift. And Father, that You are so good and You are sovereign over all things, that You work everything out for the good of those who love You, have been called by You for our good, as they ultimately will accomplish that which is sure and certain, Your perfect plans and purposes that will bring You glory. Father, thank You for Your people here and the privilege and the honor that it is to labor in gospel ministry alongside them all. It's in Christ's precious name we pray, and all of God's children said together, Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you, Stephen. Let's all stand. And as we consider what Stephen has to say about our devotion being towards the Lord God, our only Savior, let's sing "How Great Thou Art" as we stand and sing.
Stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe is played. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And through the woods, when forest glades are wandering.
Okay, we'll do the what's on the screen.
Thy eye scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Verse 4.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen, right? Amen. Day 4, would you close us out in prayer, brother?